Merry Christmas to all of you in the Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today our scripture is called Mary's Song, and in it she talks about the glory of God and her part in it. It reminds us that during this Christmas season that we should remember that God sent his only Son to earth so that those who believeth in him will find everlasting life. And Jesus said that he came to proclaim and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So think upon that, what God was doing, while I read Luke 1, 46 through 55, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is thy name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He performs mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has uplifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestor." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
You take over the rest of the service now.
There we go.
I'm out of here.
You're out of here. Leonard just said, "Peace out." But we know that he is not going too far. Friends, it's always a pleasure to be with you. When I was greeted, even before I came into the church this morning, by Arlie, she had to apologize. She said, "I just realized that this is probably vacation for you, and here we're making you work on vacation." But I tell you, my friends, it is never a bit of work, never a hardship to preach the good news of salvation on Christmas weekend. Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
And it's never work to preach here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, because I do feel as though I have come home for the holidays. And on this day, we can indeed rejoice and say that God is good all the time. And all the time,
God is good.
Friends, we are here on this day and we're thankful for what God would have us to hear. Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the way that you can speak to us in all of our moments and allow us to feel the goodness that only comes from you. Great God, we know that your word is good. We pray that we may have the faith to allow it to come alive so that we can be transformed on this day of days. And we ask this in the name of the one who came for the significance of the season, Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. I love passages like the one we have before us on this day because it begins with a conjunction, because the first three words of this passage are, "And Mary said." Now, I know we may have some English teachers in the midst of this house. Conjunctions are meant to tie one thing to another. So even when we are reading in scripture and we come upon the conjunction "and," that means that we also need to pay attention to what has come before, not just to that which will be following. You know, we have this habit of taking so many things out of context, do we not? We have just survived this political election. I mean to tell you, was that not a mess? Those presidential debates made my head hurt. You could watch any of those debates and not know what the truth was, because the candidates were talking over top of each other constantly, and then they were saying, "You're taking my words out of context." Well, we have survived that situation, and we got to pray that we make it through the next years as they bring us certain challenges. Now, let's not just think that people talking out of context is just for folks in the political realm. How about those of us in the religious sphere? We have been known also to spin a story this way or that to main our own agendas. And that is why it is important for us to read the whole story to understand what indeed God is having us to hear. So this morning, I would like for us to take particular note of the way in which our passage begins. For it reads, "And Mary said." Obviously, something happened before that. You see, our passage that is before us on this day that begins, "And Mary said," has been given the title, "The Magnificat." For its message has the proclamation from Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, if one were solely to concentrate on these next 9 or 10 verses, it would be easy for us to assume that all would have been peaceful within Mary's being. How could this be otherwise, since she was the one who had growing inside of her, the one who would become the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who had been promised by the great prophets of Israel over hundreds of years? It is important to know that Mary had this wonderful place in history. But we also need to do, as Paul Harvey would remind us, we need to pay attention to the rest of the story. Now, if we look at the whole of the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we will see that it is chock full of information, to say the least. And some of it would have sounded like news that the hearer would not want to hear. Sometimes we think that everything in the Bible that is coming forth is good news. Well, we are on this side and we read the totality, but think about how this would have sounded to Mary. Beginning in verse 26, we read that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was from the house of David, and this virgin was named Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." First, she would be trying to figure out, well, what is this talking to me and why am I favored? What kind of greetings are these? I tell you, but as we read those words in their isolation, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you," this is the stuff of Christmas cards and children's Christmas pageants. Oh, children's Christmas pageants. Did you have a children's Christmas pageant here at Glenshaw Valley this year? You did. That's amazing, because a lot of churches can't pull those off anymore. You know, parents and grandparents love those children's Christmas passages. Children, I'm not sure whether they love them or not. They are forced to endure rehearsal after rehearsal, trying to read scripts, putting on these strange costumes that never fit quite right. And then we have directors for the Christmas pageants. Who directed your Christmas pageant this year? Did anybody direct it, or just it sort of happened? Libby. I tell you, you're going to be seated at the right hand of God. Those of you who direct Christmas pageants. Wow. A lot of churches don't do these as they did once 30 or 40 years ago. People can't take it. And many of us, we have angels affixed to our tree. Well, look at there. There's an angel on top of our tree here. How many of you have angels on your trees at home? Look at that. Angels on top of your trees. But have you ever just stopped to realize that this initial announcement that would have ignited such a conflict of emotion within Mary that it would have filled her not so much with joy and comfort at first, but it would have indeed filled her with fear. Our angel doesn't look too much as though she or he is giving us fear there. But there was fear in that angel that approached Mary. Notice that Mary's initial response was that she was perplexed by the greeting. When told that she had found favor with God and that she would bear a son whose name would be Jesus, Mary just hesitated to pose a very basic question. You see, she asked, excuse me, Mr. Angel, how can this be since I have yet to be with a man in that way? There are some things that have to happen biologically, and I am just a virgin. Perhaps you have got the wrong person. Go to the next block. You need to talk to, that one called Miriam, or talk to somebody else, because you are not right here. You see, my friends, how often do we look at the images of angels adorning our homes during the season of the year and place ourselves squarely in the sandals of an unwed teenage mother of 2,000 years ago? That's right. Mary was about to become an unwed teenage mother, filled with all the feelings of anxiety and uncertainty that would accompany that estate. And if we think that it is difficult to be an unwed teenage mother here in Shaler area, or in Fox Chapel, or Hampton, or in Pittsburgh, can you imagine what it would have been like to have received this preposterous message from this heavenly being that must have gotten the wrong house and came to Mary's place on that day in ancient Palestine? You see, contemporary society chooses to shun folks in our own polite ways. You know, we have our ways of telling folks that they are not all they are cracked up to be. Perhaps we do not invite those certain people to parties or to events. Sometimes we would choose to look down our noses of that expecting teen mother, thinking that this person with another child of God growing inside them is somehow less than human. We act as if this young person has done something that we never would have done. But think about what it would be if we were living in ancient Palestine. Marriages there would have been arranged between families, or at least given approval by families. These families, mostly the fathers, would have had a huge say in who would have been proper for their daughter, and especially for their son. In ancient Palestine, very seldom, if ever, would a person even venture outside of their own city, outside their own community, unless they were making a pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem, or maybe they were going out of town on sales, but not too many people did that. And if we think about it, everybody in that place would have known if a young lady was expecting. And I tell you, my friends, it was the custom there in ancient Palestine for the entire town to have been invited to the wedding. That was what took place. Read the passages of scripture about the parables, the wedding feast. Everybody was there. They didn't have movie theaters. They didn't have cable TV. They didn't have malls to entertain you. Guess what you did? You went to a wedding. Everybody in the town was invited to the wedding. So all would have known that this particular marriage had not occurred in time for this child to have been born. Friends, Nazareth is not that big. Even today, I know I have been there. A lot of small streets, people looking at you, they can tell you're a stranger when you go into Nazareth, even today. And we also have the question of before us of whether or not the man would have stayed around. Why would Joseph stay there? Because guess what? There were no cultural norms that we have nowadays. Because the cultural norm would have been for him to shun the woman and the child. There would have been no civil court talking about responsibility. There would have been no societal pressures telling the man to step up to claim his responsibility. I am sure that Mary would have been gripped by total fear and overwhelmed by everything that she would have been experiencing. All would have not been comfort and joy in her mind. My friends, I tell you that Mary and this child is at the center of this passage. But there is a sense of timelessness, a sense of universality in this story. Some folks may not think that it has anything to say to them because it was of events that took place so long ago. Maybe we turn the message off. Why? Because we have heard it every year, time and time again, about this time of the season. However, my friends, the truth of the matter is that we all face moments where we have been totally overwhelmed. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Have you ever faced a moment when you felt totally overwhelmed? If so, raise your hand. You're in the house of God. You got to tell the truth. Yes. Overwhelmed. Perhaps it has been our work or our search for work that has overwhelmed us. Maybe it is health problems that have inflicted us, which make it difficult for us to move forward. Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe the death of a spouse, a divorce. You can complete the list. Maybe you have family and friends who are moving away. You are leaving neighbors whom you love. Maybe you have that shrinking financial portfolio. Maybe it's the approach of the fiscal cliff, whatever that thing is. Maybe we are overwhelmed with the news of a seriously deranged young man murdering 26 innocent people, 20 of whom were first grade children. Friends, this can leave us feeling as though we have been overwhelmed by life. At moments like this, the lights in the tree appear to be less bright. Perhaps the once joyous songs of the season somehow sound as if they are off in a distance, not in proximity. It is easy for us to become totally exasperated, and then we look to the bridge of hope, which comes to us in verse 37, where we read that nothing will be impossible with God. Do I hear an amen? Nothing is impossible with God. So in the midst of what could have been only conflicting emotions, we find that Mary visited her cousin, one who was much older than herself, and this cousin named Elizabeth told Mary of the miracle that was inside of her, as she, Elizabeth, was also full of child, and this child would be called John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin. And she affirmed that Mary's child would indeed be the Lord. Now, if you read the story as it's being told to us, we find that this revelation from Elizabeth marks a change in Mary's understanding of who the child would be. You know, it's one thing to have a heavenly being come and tell you some news. It's another thing altogether when some flesh and blood comes and tells you that. To tell you, guess what? Something special is happening and that you are special. Mary had learned so much from the angel, but getting this confirmation from a real person, from an individual who was a family member and a friend, allowed the moment to become even more real to her. You see, there is something about that human contact that we gotta have, especially at a time such as this, to make our joy become complete. Friends, I don't know about you, but every year about this time, I need to have a moment to make Christmas become real. Because every year I find myself in the midst of to that mad dash, which to that finish line that is known as Christmas. I don't know why I did it, but yesterday I went to Pittsburgh Mills. Oh, Lord, give me strength. Why would I do that? Everybody dashing around, and I am just like them trying to find some presents so I can eat my mother's dinner on Christmas Day. We do all kind of crazy things because we are so busy with our lives. At seminary, we were trying to close out the semester, and we were also preparing for the beginning of a new one. I don't know why, did I open my email yesterday and saw people are still sending out messages on the weekend before Christmas. Oh my Lord, give me strength. We have travel plans to be made. We have shopping still to do. I have a few more hours before Christmas Eve is up. It's enough to make you want to throw up your hands and shout, or at least to feel a little less joy. But then every year without fail, there is that moment. Or perhaps there are those moments when the Spirit awakens me from that sense of melancholy through an actual real life event. Let me just share two of those events this year. One came when I was drafted into singing with the choir at Columbia Theological Seminary. It's amazing how that happens. Mickey, you're not the first person to draft me into singing. She called me at my mother's home and said, I need your help. I said, oh, Lord, help me. So the choir director from the seminary also contacted me. It's amazing. They always said they need more men for some reason. I don't understand it. And we had so many musicians there. We had ended up having two choirs at this Lessons and Carols service. We had one choir singing traditional music. The other one was a gospel choir. We had a string quartet. We had a brass band. There were literally more musicians in the chapel than there were people who had come to worship. Oh, we were a musical bunch. I was struggling with the juggling in my music and trying to concentrate on each note. You in the choir, you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to keep that music all up there in front of you. And those of us who sing bass, we never get to sing the melody. So we always have to pay attention. Sopranos, you always have it easy. You always sing a melody. Sopranos are singing away. You know, those of us who are bass, we're trying to figure it out. Alto's the same way. So I was trying to just, and I was thinking about the next meeting I had to go to, and I was just trying to get through this concert, saying, Lord, give me strength. When there were a group of strangers, at least they were strangers to me, who stood up in the midst of that worship service, they were the folks who were going to ring the bells from a place called the Fraser Center in Atlanta, Georgia. This is a center that was founded as a school for folks with cerebral palsy. Their mission is now with individuals who have a variety of physical and mental disabilities. This choir, directed by one of our students, played a version of that Advent hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. And that was the highlight of the service. That group, they played music. It may not hit every note just right, but they gave the very best they had. And God's Spirit talked to so many of us through that moment. There was another time of reality that came to me during this holiday season. It was during the worship service at the Hillside Presbyterian Church in Decatur, Georgia, where my wife is a member and an elder. The acolyte for the morning last week was a young lady of approximately 8, maybe 9 years old. Her name was Drew. This past year, her mother died suddenly, unexpectedly, of a rare illness. And seeing her come forward to light the candles before worship, and then to take the light forward following the worship service, is an image that I will not soon forget. When her mother died, she was taken in by her grandparents, and the love of the church had to lift her up. And she, in turn, lifted us up. So indeed, there is that moment of reality. So we return to our passage where we read, "And Mary said," and now we can practically hear the confidence in her voice that would have not been there before, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked on the lowliness of this servant." Now, some interpreters have chosen to focus only on the person of Mary. Now, in no way do I desire to minimize her role, for as I have said, she was indeed the mother of the Son of God, the only Son of the Most High. However, I want to be so bold to say that we together are invited to share in that birth of that Christ child. We are, all of us are invited to share. Now, I mentioned just a bit earlier that I had been in Nazareth, and one of the highlights of being in that city over there in the Near East is going into this certain sanctuary. It is called the Greek Orthodox Basilica of the Annunciation. It is in Nazareth itself, and it is built upon the site of the original home of Mary. You can even take a tour down there and at least see what folks are telling us was the childhood home of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's a huge sanctuary. They have masses going on virtually all day, but the most impressive part of that church to me was the courtyard outside, because there in that courtyard, they have murals of Mary from these various communities from out throughout the world. Different depictions of what folks would think that Mary would look like in their culture. People from the Philippines, South Korea, from Ghana in Africa, from Greece, from the United States, from other places in the Far East. It was amazing to see, and I have taken a number of the photographs. My wife said, "Wow, I should have brought them and displayed them, but I'm not smart enough to think of all that stuff." Friends, we are reminded that we are all participating in this Christ event. We all have a role in this story of stories. And look at what her words proclaim about the one whom we celebrate this season. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. But God also lifts up the holy and has filled the hungry with good things. With good things. Friends, the passage that we had, it's about hope. It's about joy. Know that our God has the power to right all wrongs. If you feel that you are just indeed pressed down upon, know that God can lift you up. And friends, it is my prayer, it is my fervent prayer that we all have the faith to move through our fears to fully embrace the joy that can only come from God this Christmas season and always. All glory be to God this day and every day. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Great God, we are filled with your blessings, and we pray that we may indeed be able to allow them to become real as we are your ambassadors moving forward. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.